lifestyle. They thought, well, this is the way to go. They looked at their marriage relationship and they said, man, I want my marriage to be like that. They looked at how they parented their children. And they said, man, I don't feel like a very good parent. I'd like to parent my kids that way. And their apparent insulation from all the evils of the world around them, the documentary revealed that many of those same evils were present in their home the whole time. And I thought it was weird. I didn't regularly watch the show, but I didn't want it to be bad. I didn't want what I saw present, what I learned from the documentary, to be true about anybody, let alone a family that had been put out there as displaying Christian ideals. And it broke my heart. And I don't mention this to put them down or to cast shame or aspersion on them. Enough of that has been done, but it grieved my heart. With this, friends, we recognize that even in the community of Christ, our conception of how families are to interact with one another and how we present ourselves to the world is profoundly broken. Now, I love the opportunity to study God's Word and to bring clarity and unity around it, but clarity alone doesn't bring unity. We have to bring clarity in love. And we have to be loving in our presentation of truth. And this means doing what Paul said last week, which was putting on affection, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, even as we discuss and apply God's Word. And I want to say that to you at the outset, because as we talk about the Christian family and how we are to interact in the Christian family and how we are to present ourselves as Christians in the context of our homes, there's a lot of hurt there. There's a lot of confusion there. And you might find, man, my situation doesn't look like this. And right now, and the situation I grew up did not look like this. And we want to say to you, that's okay. In talking about God's ideals, we're not seeking to rub it in, to pour salt in the wound, but we must also speak frankly, honestly, lovingly about what God says about our families and how we as husbands and wives interact, how we as kids and parents interact. And so I do this carefully, cautiously, and lovingly today. I also share with you this morning that this message is as much for me as a husband and a dad as for all whom it applies. I am not exempt from any of this. And as I studied this week, I saw lots of areas that needed attention in my life. I'm in need of God's instruction, His grace, as I seek to be the man He's called me to be. Yet, as a reminder from last week, we don't obey in order to find favor. We are already chosen, holy, and loved. Remember, that is our position in Christ. And we said that our position in Christ informs our practice with one another. But in order that our lives remain consistent with God who is in us, it must take specific forms in our families to accurately reflect His character and nature, and to be His church, the way that He designed us to be. And so now Paul moves from talking about who we are in Christ and some of these characteristics that mark somebody that is in Christ to speak specifically now to families and our homes, namely these immediate family relationships, husband, wife, parent, child. And what we want to say this morning is that faithfully living out love expresses Jesus Christ through our families. Faithfully living out love expresses Jesus Christ through our families. And the beauty of this is that when we do this correctly in obedience to Him, the benefits don't just stop with our marriage or our home and our children. It ripples out to our community and it benefits our church. Friends, if this stuff that we talk about this morning is not true in our families, we're in big trouble as a church family. Because this church, CLC, is made up of individual families. And if we have a bunch of individual families that are struggling in these areas, it means that, friends, we all struggle. So we don't get to point fingers. We don't get to feel bad for them because they're not doing real well. Friends, this is all of us. And so we approach this together as the family of Christ, loving one another, praying for one another, supporting one another. Because if we don't have healthy church, healthy marriages. I'm sorry, if we don't have healthy families, we don't have a healthy church. If you have a Bible, we're in Colossians 3, 18 through 21 this morning. Let me read it for you. Wives, submit to your husbands as is proper in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not embitter them against you. Children, obey your parents in accordance with all things, for this is pleasing in the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children so that they do not become discouraged. So Paul is spelling out what the kingdom-oriented family ought to look like and the way it ought to function. Friends, if we don't look any different than the surrounding culture in our marriages and in our parenting, our churches ultimately offer no difference from anything else, and we don't offer any hope. We don't offer truth. Well, as is polite, ladies first. All right, ladies, wives. Paul starts there. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as is proper in the Lord. And submit means simply to put yourself under another. And submission, by its very definition, can't happen by outside force or compulsion. I can't make you submit. Sometimes we get the idea of submission as being in a submission hold, right, in wrestling. Like I put you in a position where you're hurting, and if you don't submit, I'm going to break your arm or something like that. Friends, that's not the idea of submission here. If you do that with your wives, I'm calling the cops. Okay, that's out. We're not doing that. That's not the idea. The idea of submission here is somebody with an act of volition putting themselves in a position. The sense of the Greek is to subject or subordinate one's self. In other words, it's voluntary. I don't make my wife do that. I don't force her into it. To do that would be a completely different thing altogether. But we have to be honest. When I said the word submit, some of you were like, I know it. I know it. It's not, I don't do that, right? It carries a very negative connotation in our culture. Submission can bring with it baggage of a condescending relationship, an absence of dignity, perhaps even abuse, but this is not what Scripture has in mind here. And that's why we have to be honest as we talk about this truth. But to get the full picture, we've got to go back a few years. Actually, we have to go back a lot of years to the first man and the first woman. Okay, you ready for this? This is back in Genesis. Genesis 2:23, and the man said, at last, here is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she will be called woman, for from this man she was taken. Now, a lot of you have read this verse, and we talked about it in our Genesis class. This is the first interaction between a man and a woman ever. And it's hard to really grasp what's going on here. Here, God comes with this woman for Adam. He doesn't know her. They didn't date. They didn't even meet online. It was right there. What does Adam do? He accepts the woman as from God because he knows God and God gives good things. Therefore, this woman is a good thing. And so this first interaction, although we may not see it in these terms, was very poetic and very romantic. Did you catch the romance going on? It was hot. Right there. He is expressing excitement and gratitude at receiving the best gift ever. Man, put this in a Hallmark card, write a tune, and put this with it. Some of you thinking, I don't quite see it that way. Maybe it doesn't seem romantic to you. Let's look a little bit closer, though, at what Adam says. Notice this first phrase is a statement of sameness, equality, and even intimacy. Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. So Adam, after giving the task of naming all of the animal life on earth, that's his job, and finding no suitable partner among any of them, says of this woman, we are the same, you and I, and you are for me. And so this exercise, this divine, God-given exercise of Adam was to suss out that there is nothing here that's the same as you. There is nothing here that's for you. And so when he presents the woman to him, he's like, yes, we're the same, and you are for me. Notice also Adam's move to name her. She will be called woman, for from this man she was taken. What's the significance of this? Well, names were significant in the Old Testament. A name often not only spoke to the purpose of a thing or an animal or a person, it also spoke to their character. It was prophetic in a lot of senses. And so her very name speaks to the sameness, equality, and intimacy of their connection. But not just that, friends. There's something else here. It's really cool. Adam names those things which would come under his responsibility in God's creation. Did you catch that? So Adam is given responsibility, stewardship over all of the beasts of the field, and he named the beasts of the field. So now, notice, he names the woman. He names those things which he was to steward as an act of obedience and worship to God, and now he names the woman. And naming here is an act of care. It is an act of claiming somebody. It is an act of covering that person. She was his to love. She was his to see prosper. She was his to cause to flourish. That's why she was there. Men, little project for you, little homework. Have you ever thought about what name you would give your wife if you had the opportunity? Now, be nice, okay, because I realize in asking that question, I may have just opened the door to being snarky, okay? But don't go there sarcastically, okay? Go there with how she loves you, men. Go there with how she puts up with your stuff sometimes, guys. Go there with how she serves your family. Go there with how she is and who she is before God. That's a crazy thought. What if part of our marriage ceremony was naming each other? You say your vows and then you give this person their new name. That would be wild. I haven't officiated a wedding like that. Maybe it's just an idea. I don't know. But see, the very means of woman's creation was a foreshadowing of another significant relationship. Notice this. Her source was the rib taken from the side of man. Okay, you got that? Our source, as the church, was the blood from Jesus' side, which served to demonstrate the completion of his saving mission to humanity. That blood from his side indicated that he had died. It documented it historically. This is important because the relationship of a man to his wife is a picture of the relationship of Jesus Christ to his church. Take a look at this in Ephesians, famous marriage passage. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So the way that God has chosen to share and communicate his most precious and essential truths are through marriage. Do you get that? Marriage is the picture. That's why it's so important. That's why I'm passionate. That's why Brandy's passionate about marriages. That's why we're doing a marriage retreat next October, which you should go to. Because, friends, it's not just about us getting along as husband and wife. It's about the picture that we send of the church to an unbelieving culture. Friends, if we get this wrong, we misrepresent the nature of the marriage relationship, first of all. We misrepresent Christ through his church and the culture around us. And it's confusing. When divorce rates in the church are very similar to those in the world, it's confusing. And now many even in the church would seek to remove the distinction of gender roles and even gender itself. Confusing. But we ought to be cautious about collapsing the distinctions that God has hardwired into our essence as his image bearers, made even more evident through his commands to us. I would also say this, we should be quick to add that this is not an excuse for poor behavior of husbands. Friends, there's no room for it. Husbands, you are not the God in your house. You don't get to have everybody obey everything you ever said You are to be an emissary as Christ was to the church. And husbands, we can get in big trouble if we think that we are to be worshiped in our home. Brothers, our authority ought only to be that which Christ has given to us, truth and love. That is how we are to be in our homes. In one of our churches, we had a lot of folks that were from a very conservative stripe of Christianity, and there was a lot of trauma there from wives who had been abused under the guise of you must do whatever your husband says, you must submit to him. Friends, that's not submission. That's not what we're talking about here today. I don't want you to get that message. We're not saying that wives should do whatever their husband says when it's not morally appropriate or if it's abusive. That's not what we're saying. So don't hear that. Scripture doesn't even allow for that. Nor should this command conjure up for us inappropriate and undignified cultural constructs of womanhood. And yeah, we can kind of snicker about stereotypes, but friends, as we think about women in the home, we're not expecting them to be barefoot and pregnant all the time. We're not expecting them to bring us a sandwich all the time, or whatever kind of joke you may be thinking about. That's not appropriate either in the family that seeks to honor God. You see, our culture and even some churches have a really sad way of pigeonholing and typecasting women, and that's not appropriate, and that's not what we stand for here. One antidote to this would be to read the strong, industrious, wise, and entrepreneurial woman envisioned in Proverbs 31. Anybody ever read that proverb? That woman's got it going on. She's on top of things. Contributes significantly in the lives of her family and her husband. So, the wife then submits herself to the headship of the man, not as of slave to master, but as of the church to Jesus Christ. Okay, fine. What does that look like? Got a lot of ideas here, kind of ivory tower, kind of conceptual. We need to bring it home. Well, this takes different forms in different households. I think it looks differently based upon personality and the nature of your relationship. I could sum it up with one word. Ladies, it would be to respect him. This is exactly the word Paul uses in Ephesians 5:33. It appreciates what the husband is created to do, what he carries for the family. It recognizes that he's certainly not perfect and understands that he is not only accountable to you, but to God for how he leads. And there have been situations in our life where I realize that I don't get to shoulder or have my wife shoulder a burden that is mine to carry in our marriage. I'm answerable to God for that. I can't punt to her. She can't carry that. It's not appropriate. And she doesn't want to. Well, Paul continues, it is thus, he says, that submission is proper. Now, this word's fascinating. Proper is a Greek word which means connection resulting from a good fit. Okay? So if you're like me, you keep things around in your garage with the hope that you may find a use for them. I've got quite a few drawers of things, and there is nothing more satisfying than when I find a bolt or a washer or a nut that fits the situation. I'm trying to repair something, and boom, there it is. And I'm just like, man, Jesus, come now. I am in heaven, right? That is so satisfying. This is the idea that there is a connection and there is satisfaction based upon a mutual decision because something fits. Here it speaks of common ground based upon the presence of a uniting principle. Note, again, the absence of force or coercion. That's not there. It's a mutually agreed upon two-way street. There is dignity in this relationship. There is love in this relationship. So Paul issues a command by which its nature invites inspection and understanding in light of Scripture and the way of God. This is not the picture, friends. This is the picture. Openness. Let's look at this together. Let's see if this fits, family. And if it fits, let's do it. He says that this is to happen in the Lord, and we remember who we are in the Lord. Do you remember? Holy, chosen, loved. So this is about everything God wants us to be, not everything we think we want to be. This verse takes it from just being about how wives relate to husbands to how they relate to God. And if we don't do right between one another, we hurt our relationship to God, and vice versa. If my relationship to God is not what it should be, my relationship to Brandy will not be what it should be. And again, this is not a call to submit to sinful behavior. Verbal, emotional, physical abuse are a different story. We don't go into that today because that's not what Paul has in view. He's giving us some general principles. Paul here is merely addressing, in a general sense, what is to characterize the wife's relationship to her husband. And God is not absent from it. God is there. Husbands, your turn. Now, we missed you on Father's Day, guys, but I'm glad you came this week. Because we got some things that we need to talk about as brothers. Paul continues, husbands, love your wives, do not embitter them against you. So whereas the wife is given one command, husbands, you have two. I have two. The first is love, which includes all of the things Paul has already described as characteristics of love: affection, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And importantly, he defined it last week as the bond of perfection. That is, the perfect way to be united is in love. There's no better way to be united. So husbands, if our marriage is centered on anything other than love, we're asking for problems because we're breeding disunity in our marriage. And we're building a relationship on sand. And even if we think it's good, when problems happen, our relationship falls apart and we go, how did that happen? I thought we were good. Brothers, if it was not built on love, then there's going to be issues. Beyond this, guys, we're placing a stumbling block in front of our wives in terms of their willingness to submit to us if we don't love them. I can make it real hard on my wife to do what God calls her to do, and guess what? That's on me, not on her. The example of love is set forth by God. We know this verse well. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Very familiar. Point is, love doesn't sit around waiting for our spouse to do what is right before we do what's right. Brothers, we act in love regardless. If I sit around and wait for my wife to speak to me in a way or interact with me in a way that makes me feel like I love her, I have failed as a leader of my home. I am to act in obedience to God regardless of whether my wife submits or not. That's on us, guys. As we learned last week, love is demonstrated through bearing with somebody and forgiving them. Bearing with is also to love in an understanding way. Peter talks about that. We're going to look at that in a minute. Forgiving is to pardon them, to overlook, to not hold things against them. And this is hard in marriage, right? Because we got lists. How many of y'all got lists? Oh, I got lists. I saw your hands back there. We'll meet later. We get lists because we're trying to establish patterns so that when I finally am ready to nail you on this, man, I can point to a whole list of things, can't I? Paul says, husbands, forgive. Forgive. Now, this isn't to say if there's an issue, we don't deal with it. But there's a lot of things that just need to be water under the bridge, and we are chalking them up like character issues. That's serious, right? We got a list of serious things. Paul says, forgive, brothers. The second commandment here is to not embitter your wife. This means don't make their lives awful by causing them to be bitter against you by how you treat them. You guys know when you do this most of the time. Sometimes you don't. Sometimes we are genuinely clueless men and we have not realized how we have embittered our wives, so we need to listen to them if they're talking to us about our behavior. But sometimes we play dumb. We know what bothers our wives. We know what they would appreciate, what builds them up, what encourages them, and we don't do it because we're tired or we're lazy or there's something else we'd rather do anyway. Paul says, don't do that. Don't live with your wife in such a way as to embitter her against you. against. This is a word used in the curse. All right, back to Genesis again. Check this out in Genesis 3:16. To the woman he said, your desire will be against your husband, but he will rule over you. Don't want to get in the weeds on this one, regardless of how we understand the words desire and rule. I want to look at against. Because as long as sin has been present, family, relational friction has existed in the marriage relationship. As soon as man fell, that's one of the first things we see is what? In the garden, Adam and Eve are there now hiding out because they know they're naked. They got dressed. God's walking in the garden and he says, Adam, where are you? Why are you hiding? What does Adam say? This woman you gave to me, she made me eat. This woman, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. You remember all the romance? Now the romance is gone and he's just blaming her, right? And then he says to the woman, what happened? And she goes, well, this serpent. Brothers and sisters, our marriages should not look like that. There should not be that same friction. Should be united. See, we have enough challenges from the inside and outside of our marriage. Money, career, kids, extended family, without the husband making life difficult for his wife and making her bitter towards him. We need to be united. We've often said in our marriage, if we're united, it doesn't matter what's going on in the world around us. We can face it if we're united. If we are disunited in our marriage, it almost doesn't matter what's going on in the world around us. We can't face it because we're broken, because the person who is closest to me and I are not good. We're not at joy camp right now. And so then we are exposed now to the enemy, our culture, and our flesh. And that is not a place we want to be. A lot of times friction in marriage comes from a violation of some of the things which Austin shared a few weeks ago about these characteristics. Sometimes there's a lack of humility in our marriage. Husbands, and this is love expressed when there is a role differential. It's when we use the headship to lord it over our wives. And guess what? There's no shalom in the home then. Doesn't work that way. Also, gentleness, guys. We can be not gentle. We can be a bull in a china shop. And gentleness is love expressed when there is a power or a strength or an authority differential. And those things are not part of leading our wife well. Brothers, we are to restrain our power, whether it's physical, social, intellectual, financial, or anything else that could be used to control, injure, or bully. That is off the table for us, guys. To do those things is not to love our wives. So husbands, how do we get started on this? What are we supposed to do? The women got the word respect. Guys, you get the word understand. That's your word, okay? This certainly means to listen to your wife, but it doesn't stop there. Love proceeds to carefully apply that which we've learned in practical, meaningful expressions of love. This means, guys, and I speak to you as a clueless man, not proud of it, but it's true. What your wife says she enjoys and appreciates, do those things. What your wife says she doesn't enjoy and appreciate, don't do those things. I mean, we've got to make it really simple. You're not unintelligent, and neither am I. But dude, sometimes just thick-headed on this. Brothers, use your understanding of her to anticipate areas of joy and frustration in her life. Be diligent to make sure you're depositing more than you're withdrawing from your marriage. We know what those acts are, guys. And some of you even, unfortunately, have calculated, you know just how far you can go and how much you can get away with. Guys, we're not looking to just make withdrawals and see what we can get out of our marriage and how far we can go. We're looking to make deposits in our marriage and encourage our wives. It's not just your relationship with your wife that's at stake. It's your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Peter wrote this Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, this is not, because I got to get Peter off the hook after he just said that. Ooh, our culture wouldn't like that, would it? Peter is not calling women spiritually, emotionally, or intellectually weak or inferior. He's not doing that. But he is saying that the way that they are created requires honor and tenderness and attention. You may have heard me use this illustration before. It's Tupperware in China. Okay, guys, you might pack your lunch in Tupperware, you put it in your lunchbox, you toss it in your truck. Okay, that's what it's for. Keeps your food fresh, you can beat it up. It's fine. Throw it in the dishwasher when you're done. You don't do that with fine china. Fine china in your home is displayed often to look at. It comes out when there is a special meal, a celebration perhaps. And then afterwards, and this is why we don't get the china out very often, we have to hand wash it. And we have to carefully put it back in its place. Brothers, this is not condescension to your wife. It is treating your beloved with great care. That's what Paul is calling us to do. That's what Peter is calling us to do. Treat them with the love and the care in keeping with how God has created them. Another way to look at this is if you don't treat my daughter well, you're not going to have a good relationship with me, are you? Just putting it out there, guys. Dads, you know this. No man is going to come into your house and treat your daughter with disrespect and unkindness and be all great with daddy. It doesn't work that way. Why would we think it's any different with God? Brothers, you are married to a daughter of the king. And it's as if Peter's saying, look, you're not going to have a great relationship with me and live in a way that ignores the way in which my daughter was created. No way. Talks about your prayers being hindered. Basically, it means your relationship with God is shut down if you do not treat his daughter in a way that is loving and lives with her in a way that is understanding. This is important because she's your equal. Paul says, since they are heirs with you in the grace of life, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, the posture of it is this, and I won't read this verse for you, but Jesus says this in Matthew. He says, the world lords it over. That's how they get things done. They hold power and authority over one another, and they force each other to do things. He says, it shouldn't be this way in the kingdom. You shouldn't lord it over your brother or sister. It shouldn't be this way in your homes either, husbands. Don't lord it over your wives. But we have to also consider, brothers, that obedience here is costly. Paul continues in that Ephesians passage, husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. What's in view here? Brothers, what did Christ do for the church? He died for it. Now, he literally died for it, and I think there is room for that in here for you, that you would literally die for your wife. But for a lot of us, that's conceptual. A lot of us will not have the opportunity to die for our wife, but we will have the opportunity to die to self for our wives. And we ought to be ready to do that, guys. Just as Christ loved the church. Paul talks about this in an even more interesting way. He says, to not love your wife is to not love yourself. Hey, by the way, since you are one flesh, if you do anything to the detriment of a wife, guess what? You do it to the detriment of yourself. Problem is, in a lot of cases, we live doing our own thing as if it doesn't matter. We live separate lives in some ways, as if what I say and what I do doesn't really matter, doesn't affect my wife, or at least I don't think it does. The problem is that we are one flesh, brothers. What we do, what we say, what we think matters. And if we are not dying to ourselves in what we think, what we say, and what we do, we are not fulfilling the command here to love our wives as Christ loved the church. In other words, treat your wife as if your own health depended on it, because it does. All right, kids. Your turn. We let him out for Sunday school. We should have kept him around, huh? There's still some kids in here. Paul says, children, obey your parents in accordance with all things, for this is pleasing in the Lord. Obey is to follow instructions. That's what it is. It's not hard. According to, Paul says, whatever you are told. There's this great proverb. Many of you have quoted it to your children. It's Proverbs 22:6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, this verse is popularly understood as a positive, generally good thing, a promise, right? If you raise your kids the way that you're supposed to, when they get older, they're going to keep doing that. Problem is, it doesn't happen a lot of the times. May I suggest rather that this verse is a warning that we maybe have put a positive spin on something that is negative? Let me show you what I mean. This is the verse in Hebrew. Train up a boy on the mouth of his way. Even when he is old, he will not turn aside from it. Does that change it in your mind? To continue in your own way, kids, is to be a big baby. If I, as a father or as a mother, allow my child to raise themselves, to train themselves in the way that they think is right, when they're old, they won't turn away from it. That's a problem. This is a warning, folks. It's a warning to parents. Kids, it's a warning to you. If you insist on your own way in your house, when your parents are giving you instructions, if you rebel, if you disobey, little ones, that could mark your life after you leave the home. Your rebellion will follow you. Your disregard for authority will follow you. And you will be in some ways a perpetual child until God gets hold of you. Thus says Paul, be prepared to obey your parents in accordance with all things. That is, in everything in which you are given instruction, obey and live accordingly, in alignment with that instruction. Why? So you don't grow up a big baby? So you don't get punished? Not primarily, although those could be motivators. It is because obedience, Paul says, is pleasing in the Lord. It's pleasing in the Lord. There's that phrase, in the Lord again. It's pleasing in the Lord because, young ones, when you obey your parents, you are living holy, chosen, and loved. Meaning, you are living then in keeping with who you are in God's sight as a kid of His. Being a child of your parents, if they're believers in Jesus Christ, and being a son or daughter of Jesus Christ is remarkably similar when we are under the authority of our parents. So inasmuch as your parents are the agents of authority in your life, and they're training you to be like Jesus Christ, obeying or aligning with them is obeying and aligning with Christ. This is pleasing because it accords with God's design for parents and kids. Kids, I know you resent us sometimes. I know that we are killjoys. I know that sometimes you move from the no parent to the yes parent because you think you can get your way. But our job here is to love you and train and raise you in such a way as to know Jesus Christ so that when we are no longer the parental authority in your life, you know how to relate to Father God and listen to Him and obey Him. Because for some of you, in a very short time, you will no longer be in your home. It's a transition, and we want to release you as straight arrows out into this culture to obey God and honor and please Him. But we've got to understand authority in order to do that right. Beyond this, kids, this is how you welcome you into the plan of God and the plan of your families. Okay? So, you're important. You play a role. And what Paul is saying is, this is how we live out God's plan for you, kids. Unfortunately, kids have been looked at as the future church, right? Someday you guys are going to go to church and you'll, you know, lead a church. Friends, kids are the church right now. They're not the future church. They're the church right now. They play a role here. And Paul is saying, the role that you play right now, kids, in your families, is to obey your parents. There's a lot of other things kids do in our church that encourage us. They play on worship team. They help at VBS. They hand out bulletins. They do all kinds of stuff. But in the home, kids, this is an important element. Your role at this point is to receive the wisdom and instruction of your parents and obey it. Doesn't mean your parents are perfect. Hopefully your parents apologize. I've had to apologize a lot of different times because I violated my command as a father, which we'll look at in a minute. I remember one time in particular, I responded to Emma in a very harsh way. And we were talking to our kids about kindness and being kind to one another. And after I had spoken very harshly to her, her eyes were full of tears, and she looked at me and she said, "Dad, that was not kind." She was right, wasn't she? And so we need to be kind. We're going to look at that, fathers. But I remember being young, feeling like I was just watching the action from the sidelines when I was a little boy. All the adults got to do the fun stuff. I wanted to be grown up. I wanted to do significant things. Young ones, that's why I remind you, you are not the future church. You are the church today. You're the church right now. And this is how you can be a witness to those around you, by obeying your parents. All right, last one. Fathers, dads, husbands, fathers, you get doubled up on today. But we're going to wrap up with you. Fathers, do not provoke your children so that they do not become discouraged. There are three total commands for husbands and fathers. One for kids, one for wives, three for us guys. Two of them are in regard to complicating the lives of those closest to us. Do you see that? We must have a problem complicating the lives of those close to us, guys. The first one is we're not to embitter our wives against us. The second is you're not supposed to provoke your kids to discouragement. Provoke is interesting because it means to cause someone to react in a way that is an acceptance of a challenge. It's where we get the English word epithet. Basically, provoke is to goad somebody into a fight. It is to challenge your kid to go around with you. And Paul says, don't do that. The result is discouragement in the life of our kids. And this means to become disheartened. It means to lose motivation, to lose heart, or become dispirited. Fathers, this is to break our children. This is to break the spirit of our children. Don't kill in them what God has called you to nourish, fathers. The fact that husbands and dads receive two commands speaks to the importance of this role. The father. Fatherlessness is an epidemic in our country right now. Almost any problem we see in our culture, either directly or indirectly, can be traced back to an abandonment of fathers, of their wives, and of their kids. And even if we are present in the lives of our wives and kids, husbands and dads, we can make their life awful too. Men, we are to be champions of happiness, healthiness, and a holiness and spiritual development of our families. I remember hearing a very famous pastor, we were doing a small group on marriage, and he posed the question to us guys in the group. He said, "Hey guys, what's the spiritual plan for your wife?" I'm like, "I don't have any plans for my wife, let alone spiritual ones." Right? Well, I don't know. The point was, men, we are to be at work serving our families as Christ served and loved the church. So husbands, dads, this is going to cost us something. But the truth is that if we don't sacrifice for our families, they will not be valuable to us. They won't be. Other things will be. Other things outside of our home will be more valuable to us. At least that's the message we will send. And we need to be very careful about that. Well, many of you know, in the last year of our lives, we came to Tennessee. We sold stuff back home, and we drove over here in a 27-foot trailer. And we lived in a campground for about 3 months. And it took a while because our house in Washington wasn't selling. Eventually, it sold, and we found a house that we liked here. And we put in an offer, and then we found out that there was already another offer ahead of us. And then the next day, we found out that the people that had the first offer withdrew it because the house couldn't close fast enough, and that if we wanted to wait an additional 6 to 8 weeks,
the house would be ours.
This, after we've been living with four kids, two adults, and a dog in a 27-foot trailer in the heat of summer. So, we had a family meeting, and the family meeting went something like this. Okay, guys, you all saw the house, you like the house, here's the deal. The house is ours if we as a family cannot murder each other for the next 6 to 8 weeks. Could we make that happen? Right? So we had this meeting. It was agreed upon that, yes, we could find a way to work this out where we wouldn't want to hurt each other. What's the point? Families, God has called us to interact with one another in love. Wives, husbands, kids, fathers. And we live out the life in our family with an end to the glory of God. Worship team, you could come on up. But doing so, friends, requires a lot from all of us, wives, husbands, kids, fathers. But ultimately, faithfully living out love displays Jesus Christ through our families. Is it easy? No. Is it worth it? Yes. Friends, what we're talking about this morning is the second great commandment being lived out in our marriages and in our parenting. It's one another love lived out in close quarters. Unfortunately, it's often our families that get the worst of us, don't they? You guys experience this? I'm tired from work. Mom's tired from work. Kids are tired from school. We all descend on the dinner table and promptly shredding each other, getting in each other's business, arguing, telling each other how we don't match up with how we think each other should be behaving. But friends, these are the most unique, blessed, and important relationships in our lives. Justin is the only husband to Brandy. He's the only dad to Emma, Jaden, Jet, and Cole. And I am every bit as responsible to express love in the most crucial relationship of my life as I am to you, church. And if I do not express love in these relationships with my family, I have no business talking to you about it or leading you. Paul talks about in 1 Timothy and Titus that I could very quickly disqualify myself if I were not to do these things. But for all of us, friends, if our marriage suffers, our kids suffer, our church suffers, this, friends, is not to pour coals on you, to push salt into a wound, to hurt you, because a lot of us are having hard times in these areas. It's just the reality of it. So don't hear me wanting to highlight areas that you feel are deficient in your life and hurt you. I want to speak truth so that we understand what God is calling us to as husbands, wives, parents, and kids. Let me pray for us. Oh God, you're good. And as you give us commands, you do so out of love, with a desire that we experience in our relationships with one another all that you intended. Father, I want to ask for your help this morning for all of us. Not one here is perfect. God, we are flawed people, often distracted by culture, pulled away from things by our flesh, and we have an enemy that would like to destroy us too. For all of us, this has affected our relationships. But God, we want to invite you into those relationships. We invite your Spirit, as David did, to come and examine things and do his work. God, I ask that you give us courage. This stuff is hard. We have blind spots. We have immaturity issues. We have ways in which we don't want to submit ourselves to your word. We have ways in which we do not love each other well. Father, if there are areas in our lives where we need to seek reconciliation, I pray that you'd give us the courage to do it. Father, your desire is that we love one another well, that our marriages and our parenting picture what you desire for your church. God, a lot of us don't even know how to get there. We don't even know how to have a conversation, but God, I ask that your Holy Spirit do his work in us, that you give us wisdom, that you most of all give us a desire to honor and glorify you, our God and King, and that through a love for our God, you would inspire a love for our families that perhaps we don't have right now. I ask that you warm hearts that have grown cold to one another. I ask that you break through in relationships where much has been said and done and there are calluses worn. Father, break down the walls where we have been unable to. Father, give us the strength to repent before one another, to love each other well and sacrificially. I pray these things in your name.